Dear Lord, open up your word to us, that we would not just hear your word, but do it as well. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Harold helpfully explained chapter 3 last week. It begins with Peter and John at the temple. They see a man begging. He was lame from birth. Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The apostles constantly refer to the name of Jesus. Perhaps this sounds strange to us. We don't tend to talk that way. But just think of this. You go out and you see a bag snatch in the street. As the thief tries to run past, you block his way and you take a firm hold and say, "I arrest you in the name of the law." The thief may say, "Are you accosting me? Unhand me, sir. You are no police officer. You have no authority over me." Now, his language may be a bit more colourful than that, but you get the idea. But the thief is wrong. You may be nobody, but in this case, you do have authority. You have the full authority of the law backing you up. The police will back you up. The courts will back you up. You have made a perfectly valid citizen's arrest. For you made the arrest not in your own authority, but in the name and authority of the law. But this comparison with Jesus' name does fall short. For the thief may brush you off and continue on his way. But the name of Jesus has power, immediate, irresistible power. There is power in his name, for the name represents the man. When the name of Jesus is spoken in faith, Jesus will both speak and act. His name brought immediate healing and faith. His name caused many Jews to repent of their sins. His name stopped the Jewish leaders in their tracks. There is power as well as authority in his name. So, three parts of the talk today, or four: the name of Jesus, the name that saves and judges, and what we make of it all today. So when Jesus taught, people were amazed because he taught as one with authority and not as the scribes. And Jesus passed the baton of teaching on to his apostles. He instructed them, "You will be my witnesses." Now here was a problem. Who would listen to these uneducated fishermen, these Galilean yokels? Well, the answer, they spoke with the authority of Jesus. They spoke in the name of Jesus, a name of great power and authority. The disciples had already had a taste of the power of this name, because when Jesus sent out the 72 disciples, they came back and reported, "Even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus commanded them to continue to teach in his name. Repentance should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And the apostles obeyed. They taught in Jesus' name. They themselves had no authority or power. The power lay in the name of Jesus. So when the lame man was healed, Peter said, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made the man walk? By faith in Jesus' name, his name has made this man strong." The name of Jesus is the key to understanding these chapters. The phrase, "the name of Jesus," or "the name," appears 9 times in chapters 3 and 4. So we have, "in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." and in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. The rulers inquired, by what name do you do this? And they were told, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The disciples continued, for there is no other name by which we must be saved. So the rulers warned them not to speak in the name and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But they did, and they went on to pray, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And that's not all. Nine times that word, the name, appears in these chapters, but also Jesus is given 10 different names or descriptions in these two chapters. Again, it highlights how important the name of Jesus is. So he's called Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God's servant Jesus, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, the Christ, the Lord's anointed. Moses called him a prophet like me. He was the stone that was rejected, the cornerstone. Now, it's important not to misunderstand this. The name on its own is not some magic spell. No, the name is powerful because the name represents the man. So some priests will wave a Bible or a crucifix over a sick person, thinking that the object itself has some magical spiritual power. And in Acts 19, some Jewish exorcists use the name of Jesus like some magical trick, and it seriously backfired on them. See, they did not believe in Jesus, yet saw his name as the trick, the magic formula to get power. But the name represents the man. No use saying the name if you don't submit to Jesus as Lord. No use saying the name unless you believe in the power of Jesus as King of Kings. Well, what does this name do? Two things. It heals and it saves. It saves and it judges. So first of all, it heals and saves. See, the man was not just healed, but saved. And this connection is made in several ways. He was not just walking and leaping, but he was praising God. The name of Jesus led to both faith and healing, as Peter said, and in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, made him well. And twice Peter explained the healing, and both times he used the healing to share the gospel of salvation. He made the link between the healing and salvation. So to the crowds he urged them, repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. And to the rulers, the Sanhedrin, he said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. Now there is a warning here. There was a warning to them, for those who reject this salvation. The name of Jesus and only his name will save you. Not Moses, not the prophets. Only in the name of the Messiah, who you crucified, is salvation. And let us be certain on this too. There is no salvation in Buddha. Muhammad cannot save. Nor can New Age religion, or therapy, or meditation. There is salvation in no one else. Peter, it's interesting, he uses a word here that has a double meaning. He asks the Sanhedrin, do you want to know how he was healed, how the man was healed? That word healed can also mean saved. So it could be easily translated, do you want to know how he was saved? And Jesus also makes this link. between healing and salvation. If you remember the story of the paralytic, when he saw their faith, Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees said, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And you know they were right. Who can forgive but God alone? And so the Son of God said, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God, Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed and go home." And he did so. So Jesus healed his body and forgave his sins. And in Acts 3, the lame man was both leaping and praising God. Now the point of both stories is not to focus on the healing, but to show that Jesus has authority to save and to heal, because Jesus is God. So Jesus is the name that saves and heals. Jesus is the name that judges. At the trial of Jesus, the tables were turned. The judges thought they were judging him. Jesus, the judge of all the earth. The chief priests were judging their own judge. And Jesus said, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." On that cross, Jesus judged. He judged sin, Satan, and death. And he judged them to extinction. He vanquished them all. And he now reigns in heaven as judge. Even now, just as he is saving today, he is also judging. And this work of saving and judging was first carried on through his apostles. Jesus promised his apostles that they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is not just some future promise for the end time, but it already had begun in Acts 4, because as with the trial of Jesus, again the tables were turned. It was the apostles who were judging the Sanhedrin. Jesus was judging his old accusers through the mouth of Peter. And let's go and look at that trial now. You know those colour charts that map extreme heat waves? Well, the temperature of the courtroom was getting hotter and hotter with every sentence that was spoken. Even before it had started, they were livid with anger. The Sanhedrin, after all, they've crucified this troublemaker just 2 months before, and now he popped up again, and he was the talk of the town. As they were speaking, the priests came upon them greatly annoyed. They were furious because they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So on the next day, their rulers gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. Remember those guys? You should. They were the same high priests who tried Jesus. They, with the men in the Sanhedrin, were now trying Peter and John. In effect, they were reopening the trial of Jesus. Now, like any politicians, the Sanhedrin were keen to keep the goodwill of the people. But already masses were turning to Jesus. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. A couple of chapters before it was 3,000, it was growing alarmingly day by day. The rulers asked Peter and John, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Now they knew the answer. That was why they were holding, because they were preaching Jesus. But they wanted to catch them, like they tried to catch Jesus, on some charge of blasphemy. Now remember who's standing before the Sanhedrin? This is Peter, right? Peter, who just 2 months before had denied his Lord because he was afraid of a servant girl at the door. Yet now he was facing those who could crucify him. But instead of quavering, instead of hesitating, he turns prosecutor. He goes for the jugular. Listen to how he charges them. Tell the whole country. Let all Israel know. Know what? Several things. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the long-awaited Messiah, the most important person in Jewish history, period. And you crucified him. You killed him. Crucified him. And your scheme, well, it didn't work. Because God, the God you claim to represent on behalf of all Israel, this God raised him from the dead. And if anyone doubts this, they only need to look at this guy. Exhibit A, the lame man. This, by Jesus, this man is standing before you well. Do you know how hard it is to walk again? Months of hard rehabilitation to even get a toe to wiggle. Our son's mother learnt this recently, the very hard way. But this chap was born lame. He had never taken a step in his life. And now, at 40 years of age, he's not just walking, but leaping. And Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, if their fury was at boiling point, it was about to go even higher with what was to come, because Peter and John were uneducated, common men who were about to give a stunning Bible lesson to the theological professors of Israel. Peter continued, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders of Israel, which has now become the cornerstone. In Jesus, the whole show, God's whole plan holds together. He is the one you crucified. When I was a young teenager, there was a book that was popular at the time called How to Win Friends and Influence People. I don't think Peter had read that book. Jesus is Saviour and Judge. As we speak of Jesus, he will continue to save and to judge. His words are to some a delightful healing fragrance. To others, his words have the stench of a rotting corpse. That's how Paul put it, 2 Corinthians. Some will respond to Jesus as Saviour, while those who reject him must face him as judge. Well, for us today, can I say there's a right way and a wrong way of reading this passage? The wrong way goes like this, okay? So Peter said, rise up and walk. So shouldn't we also say, rise up and walk, and it will happen? But that misses the point. The point of the passage is to show that Jesus continues to act as Saviour and Judge. Jesus had given authority to his church to carry on his ministry. That is his ministry of saving and healing, of convicting and judging. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. Peter affirmed this when he said, why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? And Jesus declared something similar. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he then promised, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Speaking Jesus' words will heal and save. Speaking his words will divide and judge. Yes, Jesus can heal today. You don't need the gift of healing to pray for someone to be healed. If you pray for healing and Jesus heals, then praise Jesus. It is not your prayer, it is not your gift, it is not your faith that is healed, but Jesus. Praise him. And it's not just healing. If someone is saved through your words or comforted by them or helped, then give the praise to Jesus. For remember his words, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, friends, what can we learn? What can we take away from this? Well, firstly, the importance of prayer. So three things to finish. The importance of prayer. The apostles have been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen him rise from death. They'd received his spirit. They had everything they needed to preach the good news. Right? Wrong. Even the apostles needed God's provision. They could do nothing in their own power. They needed to pray. And in this, they followed the example of Jesus. Jesus who spent whole nights in prayer. The early church prayed constantly. Again and again, they devoted themselves to prayer. If we devoted ourselves to prayer, perhaps we too may see more results. Struth, for example, needs a youth leader. We need the youth of Strathalbyn to turn to Christ. We need young people who will go on to Bible college and become the future pastors and evangelists and missionaries of the church. Will you devote to praying for these things? We need to pray also, because opposition is certain. Jesus stirred up furious opposition. He said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus will divide families. We can expect friends and family to hate us because we love Jesus. We will be warned by them, "Do not speak that name, Jesus." Family will warn us. The authorities will warn us. Employers will warn us. "Do not speak that name, Jesus." It is happening now, friends. And it's often the religious leaders who try to silence the name of Jesus. I don't care which denomination it is, they're in every denomination. There are leaders who say, "Do not speak that name." Yes, they're happy to speak the name of Jesus as the teller of stories, but not the name of Jesus who is the only way to salvation, not the name of Jesus who is the judge of all the earth. Let's hear the words of the apostles. "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Despite this opposition, we can go forth with boldness. Boldness is mentioned 3 times in Acts 4. The leaders were dumbstruck by the apostles' boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And the disciples went on to pray for boldness. And we too can proclaim the gospel boldly for 3 reasons. We speak in Jesus' name. When we speak not in our own wisdom or power to persuade, but in the all-powerful name of Jesus. People will be saved not by our persuasiveness, but in his powerful name. We also speak in the Spirit's power. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And we speak with God's word. The word of God is powerful. It is the word inspired by the Spirit. It is the word of Jesus. Friends, with what power, with what authority can we proclaim the good news? In the name of Jesus, Saviour and Judge of all, in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. Let's pray. And now, Lord, look upon the threats of those who oppose Jesus and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. We ask this through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Amen.